Thank you, Lynn. I appreciate that. Jack and Lynn are very good friends also, and we're, as many of you know, they have been dear friends of ours for many years, and we love them dearly. There are many in the audience today that I see from back at our first work when we were in Arlington that really helped me grow as a person and as a Christian, and I appreciate each and every one of you for that. I just pray that we will all continue to grow and strive to be the kind of woman God wants us to be. I want to tell you what a pleasure it is for me to be here, that I have grown to love so many of you women through the years of coming here. This is our fifth year to be here, and this is the warmest, most loving congregation that we have had the pleasure of being in, besides our home congregation that we're in right now. We have a very special congregation that we're working with right now. But each of you ladies are wonderful. You're very special and very unique. You take people into your homes that you've never seen before, and that's a very special quality that you have, and I appreciate it so very much. And I want to thank you and tell you how much I appreciate that. I also want to thank Glennis for she and Johnny's hospitality this week and having us in their home and their precious little daughter, Sarah, or Sally Jean. And Tammy had us last year, and the Williams have had us and had us and had us and had us. But we appreciate all of you so much. And this is really the essence of what I'm speaking about today, is being the kind of woman that God wants us to be and loving our God-given role as a woman. You know, to me, it's an honor to be a woman. There is nothing that I cherish more except being a child of God than being the wife of a God-loving, God-fearing man and the wife and the mother of his children. There is so much turmoil in the world today, and women everywhere are fighting for equal rights. We need to stop and count our blessings for the marvelous role that God has given us as a woman. If we had more women trying to fulfill their obligations and their role as God has designed for us, then we wouldn't have all the turmoil in the world today. The difference is when a woman's personality is Christ-like. God created into woman a particular power to influence. In the third chapter of Genesis, it tells us of our first parents in the Garden of Eden. There are six verses that deal with the first attack by the tempter on the woman. The serpent went straight to Eve, and the entire problem on human nature, the right to oneself, sprang into being through a woman. Do you notice here he didn't approach Adam? He approached Eve. In the sixth verse of Genesis 3, there is mention of Eve's husband, only to say, "And he did eat." That's all God's word says about Eve's husband in the first temptation. Now, I'm not saying that in any way to minimize man. It merely points out the deadly impact of a woman. The important thing that I want us to get from this is that our influence can be deadly. What really matters here is what we do with our influence. I'm convinced that most women do not realize the power that they have to mark the lives of those that they touch. I believe women really don't mean to scar other people's lives, but they're really in the dark on this subject. They don't understand. All the destructive power within us can be controlled by the very life of Christ. If you are a Christian, your influence is no stronger than if you are not a Christian. The areas of your personality, when under Christ's control, are going to create a positive influence. They have to. Not because of what you are like, but because of what He is like. I'd like to start by describing just what a woman's role is, and what better example do we have than the woman in Proverbs. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn there with me to the 31st chapter, beginning with verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it. She delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. The virtuous woman can certainly humble you, can't she? This very woman is what we need to be striving to be. If we were, there would be a lot less frustrated women out there trying to overstep our men, wouldn't there? Don't we have a big responsibility of a woman? There are so many things for us to do in the church without trying to overstep the men and try to get their jobs and try to run the world and the church and everything else. The God-fearing wife is in subjection to her husband. 1 Peter 3:1, we read, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. The husband is to be the head of the house, just as Christ is the head of the church. It is a husband's duty to provide for his house." 1 Timothy 5:8 tells us that if a man does not provide for his house, he is worse than an infidel. Women, we need to step back and let our husbands do the providing. Now, I know in every case where there are women working that it's not because they necessarily want to work. There are cases that it's a necessity, and I understand that, and that's not what I'm talking about today. Some women seem to be in competition with their husbands. A God-fearing wife will let her husband earn the living. Men want to wear the pants of the family. They want to be head of their house. If a woman is in subjection to her husband, she will realize that he has an ego that must be satisfied. I can't explain it. You can't explain it. We're women, and they're different. We're just made different. God made us that way. But they do have an ego that needs to be fed, and it needs to be fed positively. Don't misunderstand me there. I'm not telling you that you need to make your husband something, that you need to put things into your husband that he's not, and that's not what I'm saying either. But he does need to feel important. He needs to feel needed, and he needs to know that he is the head of the house. And it's very important that we make him feel that way, and we can. there are some things that we wives can get away with and kind of move in and influence our husband in different ways to do things that we really want. But we need to make sure that he knows that he is the head of the house. Many women feature themselves liberated and have no desire to be a woman or a wife. But the very beginning of man's existence, it is God's plan for women to be the helper suitable for man. Even though centuries have passed, kingdoms have risen and fallen, many people have broken all the rules concerning marriage. The need for good wives is greater today than at any other time in history. A good wife is trustworthy and truthful. She conducts herself in a way that is a ladylike manner at all times so that she will not attract undue attention to herself. When she is in mixed company, her husband is the center of her attention and not some other man. A good wife dresses modestly so that she is not conspicuous. She is busy and she provides the things that are necessary for her family. Today it seems like everyone is so busy. They're running here, doing this and doing that and everything else. But you know, we need to stop long enough to take inventory of our lives. We need to see if all the things that we're doing are really necessary or if they're just busy, busy jobs. You know, our families are really important and we need to stop and make sure that we're fulfilling their needs. Creating a home and rearing a family involve much, much hard work. The hours are long. The tasks are varied. The challenges are great, but the rewards are wonderful. Today's woman is a good hostess, a chauffeur, a maid, a cook, a mother, as well as a good, loving wife. All these things, ladies, require time. If we are busy doing these things as God planned for us to do, we won't have time to be out there trying to see what we could do to run the church either, will we? A good wife must be thrifty and very careful about the way she spends her money. Do I hear a little chuckle out there? I mean, this is a preacher's wife talking to you about money. We don't see much in our hands, but that's all right. That's all right. We need to have a budget. Even if we don't have money, we need to have a budget, don't we? And we need to stick to it. The cost of living goes up monthly, or should I say daily. It's almost impossible for a family to stay on a budget. But you know, ladies, we can help here. This is where we can come in and help. We can stay within our husband's income, can't we? We may have to do without a few things, a new blouse here and there, or a pair of shoes that comes on sale. That's probably one of my biggest weaknesses is sales. You know, I think, oh, I'm going to save my husband so much money by buying this because it's on sale. You know? I see some smiles in the audience. I guess I'm not the only sucker for sales. But, you know, we can really help out in these areas. There are some sales we can even do without. I have had to even stop going to sales. We all know our own limitations and our weaknesses, and if it helps not to even go to the sale to keep us from buying, then that's really what we need to do, isn't it? A lot of times, you know, for instance, like credit cards, you know, how many of us have credit cards in the audience? Everyone has credit cards today, don't they? You know, this is another area we can help our husbands. Don't run up those credit cards. You know what happens? The bill comes, and you still have to pay them. You may not have the money today, but what makes you think you're going to have the money next month? If we don't have money to pay for it today, chances are we won't have money to pay for it next week either. Now, there are some things you can't get by without. I mean, sometimes appliances break down, and you've got to use those credit cards. If you're like us, because we sure don't have cash on hand to go out and buy a new refrigerator or go buy a new washing machine. And there are times when those credit cards really do come in handy, and I'm thankful for them. But just to go out and spend where it's not really needed, we can do without that, can't we? I'm talking to myself, ladies, as well as you, trust me. We need to live within our means, and we need to stop making impossible demands upon our husbands. We can do without the new cars every year. Now, some of us can afford them, and I'm not talking to you ladies who can afford them. We just happen to be in the income bracket that we don't. I'm just kind of giving you some suggestions on how we can help our husbands stay within the income that they make. A lot of times, this can put strains on marriages that they can't survive. A good wife must be a good listener. The demands our job has put on them are many. Sometimes he needs a sounding board to tell his problems. And you know, listening is an art that a lot of wives have not acquired. And we need to really work on that. We're so busy to tell them everything that's gone on while they were gone that we don't give them a chance to open up their hearts to us. We need to sit back and listen. Don't be the kind of wife also that betrays her husband's confidences. A good wife is generous with her own family and is mindful of others. She's willing to make sacrifices if they are necessary in order that her husband and children's needs are fulfilled. She's willing to give up some of her own activities in order that she may spend more time with her family. A wife's generosity doesn't stop at home either. She should be willing to do things for others. A good wife needs to be informed of the times. Sometimes we get so bogged down in rearing a family, keeping a house, staying home with the children all the time, that our husbands outgrow us. You know, there are ways that we can keep up with times, the times, without leaving our house. We can get lectureship tapes like what we're doing right now to find out what's going on in the church today. And we need to know it just as much as our husbands do. We're raising a family, and we need to teach our children that they have got to be aware of the things that are going on in the church. That's the only way, ladies, we're going to keep the church pure. And we really, really need to bear down on this. We also need to keep ourselves physically attractive. We need to eat properly, get enough sleep, get enough exercise. You know, a lot of times after we get married, we lose interest in the way we look. We think, well, we've caught him. Now we don't, you know, no problem, we've got him. But, you know, there's not always, we're not always going to keep him. And we really need to do the best that we can. Some women stop wearing makeup, stop fixing their hair, or go around the house in curlers all the time. We can fix our hair. We can wash our hair and keep it clean, and we can put makeup on. And we can bathe daily and make it pleasant for our husbands to come home. They like to come home and smell somebody that smells sweet and good and that looks pretty and meets them at the door with a glass of tea or Diet Coke or whatever it is your husband drinks. That's going to keep them coming home. You know, ladies, if we don't, there's other women out there that are going to try and look good for our husbands. And although a lot of you are preachers' wives, it's hitting the brotherhood. Every day, more and more, there are divorces in preacher families. And we've got to beware of that. We've got to beware that there are women out there that are just as attracted to your husband as you are. We've got to make sure that we do everything we can to make sure that we're doing what we need to on our part. It takes all of these things to fulfill a role as a wife. But the most important thing we've yet to speak of is that we need to study our Bibles. We need to pray. We need to encourage our husbands to be church leaders. We need to encourage them to be the kind of Christian they need to be. We need to be the kind of women that can be church leaders' wives. And by doing so, we need to study our Bibles daily. There's no way we can get out of it. We've got to pray daily. It's our responsibility. It's commanded. What a blessing it is to have someone love us, to honor us, and to cherish us. It should be a constant joy to a woman to know that her husband will take care of her, provide for her, and love her. God gave the plan for the Christian home and family, and every woman who is a wife has a special role to play. The husband and wife who walk hand in hand through this life, doing God's work and living the Christian life, are not only making this world a better place in which to live, but they are preparing themselves to live eternally with their Father in heaven. The next important role we have as a woman is a mother. The precious privilege of parenthood, given by God, is a source of great joy and happiness that carries with it many, many responsibilities and personal sacrifices. Peace and unity in the home are not acquired automatically, but are nurtured and developed through mutual love, patience, respect, understanding, and much, much prayer. Our role as a mother determines many times if our home has peace and unity. We hold the key. We hold the key to tranquility and peace probably most of the times our children are young, at least, and many times while they're at home. The way we handle situations is going to determine how they will. You know, a lot of times when our kids are little and careless, we yell at them for spilling their milk. And they don't mean to spill their milk. They want to drink it just as much as you want them to drink it. You know, a lot of times we determine our children's day by the way we react to a situation. We need to stop and think before we speak. Solomon, the wisest of mortal men, concluded, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." The great commandment to parents is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4. For only by so doing may our home be patterned after God's plan and stand as a fortress against the worldliness and temptations that continually surround us. The Christian home is a sanctuary where our moral and spiritual strength is developed and renewed from day to day. Each one, parent and child, must have a real sense of belonging, a sense of responsibility, and a definite share in obtaining the common goal of pleasing God and serving our fellow man. As mothers responsible for molding these precious little souls, we must buy up the short time we have to spend with our children and sell it not. We have no promise of tomorrow, ladies. We must use today to strengthen the bonds of love and understanding by doing things together, by sharing their interests and activities, by doing the things that they want to do. When they're young, they're eager to know, they're eager to learn about things around them. They're easily interested in hobbies and projects and sports. They're curious and enthusiastic, which affords us a wonderful opportunity to explore their interest and guide their minds and energies in a constructive and uplifting manner. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Ephesians 5:15 and 16. There are many things we can do with our children. There are many ways we can get involved in their lives. There's sports, scouts, pets, school activities. The important thing to remember is that we need to get involved in their lives. We need to get to know our children because we won't have them long. Sometimes we fail to realize that they are real people, sensitive and individuals. They are not carbon copies of mom and dad, although they may have a lot of characteristics that we do. They're different from anyone else, and they feel and they respond differently than anyone else does. Our children need our praise. They need to know that we are pleased with their endeavors. They need to know that we're pleased with their accomplishments. Often the child who does the poorest work needs the most praise to encourage him, to help him know that we're behind him, to give him the confidence that he needs. We don't treat our children the same. We have learned to dispense recognition and praise and rewards, responsibilities, and punishment accordingly. We also need to encourage the development of our children's natural abilities. Some easily find their own talents and interests, while others really need some help along these lines. They need some guidance. We need to be sure that we listen to our children. As mothers, we're with them more than fathers, and often they have a message that we need to hear. Often we're inclined to turn them off and tune them out, and we are missing the opportunity to know them better. The time my children seem to want to tell me their innermost thoughts is at bedtime. Usually when they get home from school, they're anxious to get home, and I mean, they'll tell me the highlights, the things that pop into their mind instantly when they get in, but they usually want to get home and get a snack and get outside and play, and by the time the day winds down, they're ready to talk, and that's why I like to go in at night and tuck them in and listen to their prayer. There's many times I spend 30 or 45 minutes in my children's room, in each room, talking to them, because that's when they're ready to open up to me. And I want to be there for them. I want to hear them. I want to hear what they've got to say. If I don't, I'm cheated. It's me that's being cheated, not them. I'm getting to know them. I'm getting to share part of their life and part of their day. And I don't want to miss that. They're going to be gone too soon, and I'm going to miss them. That's our special time, and we all have to find our own special times. It may not be that time for you. You may have to choose another time. It may be when they wake up in the morning. It may be when they get home from school. It may be at the dinner table. Everybody has to find the time that's right for you. But find it. It'll mean more to you if you will. I hope it's our prayers that if we listen to them now while they're young, that in those years when they're going through their struggles emotionally and physically, getting into those junior high years, that they will turn to us and listen to us, hopefully. This is just a prayer I'm saying. But maybe they will be more apt to listen to us through those years. I sometimes wonder about the quiet children, especially in their junior years when these things, their interests, have not been exposed and explored. Perhaps in some way they've been neglected. They're always good children, less demanding and obedient. And then they hit those years, those junior high years is usually when it hits, when they start changing physically, emotionally, psychologically. They begin to criticize and argue, condemn, and rebel. That's when the mothers start wringing their hands and says, "What's happened to my child? What's happened to my sweet little child?" A rule that you can learn backwards and forwards is learn to listen and listen to learn. It'll save a lot of heartache. We need to realize that loving our children is not letting mother love become smother love. Loving our children means caring for, showing affection, giving, sacrificing, chastising, shaping, and molding until these God-lent, blessed souls are able to stand as responsible adults in this complex world. Loving our children means nurturing, teaching and training them as individuals, encouraging their abilities, listening to them, helping them develop proper moral standards in our materialistic society. I honestly believe one of the largest problems in the church today stems from the fact that people are not teaching the Word of God to their children in their homes. That's so sad to me. As a result, we've raised up adults now that are in the church that don't know anything about the Word of God, and they're not teaching it to their children either. Ladies, we're a generation away from hypocrisy. We have got to teach our children the Word of God in our homes. We're commanded to do that. In Hosea 4:6, it says that my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. I pray to God that when I stand at judgment, that the Lord won't look down on me and say, "Why didn't you teach your children? Why didn't you teach your children?" Are you satisfied with your role as a woman? We would all like to be perfect in God's sight, wouldn't we? We'd like to be able to smile at life's problems, knowing that they will pass. We'd like to feel a sense of peace when a loved one dies, knowing that they've gone to be with our Savior. We'd like to stop worrying about our children and how they'll grow up. We'd like to not worry about what'll happen to us and who will take care of us when we grow old. Do you have peace and contentment in your heart? Are you cheerful and pleasant most of the time? Do other people enjoy being around you? Are you satisfied with your earthly possessions? Are you have you led anyone to Jesus today or recently? We need to take a long, hard look at ourselves, understanding who we are, what occupies the majority of our time and our thoughts, and what we receive the most happiness from. Most of us are looking for things to satisfy us and make us grow. But sometimes we look in the wrong direction. We try to find happiness by turning back into ourselves as the source of strength. When we live to our own satisfaction, Christ is not first in our lives. How does being a woman affect your Christianity? Let's take a look at the Women's Liberation Movement. I know now that the Women's Liberation Movement began because women felt like they were being treated unfairly. Because our society today, that may be so in some cases, but when women stopped being women as God designed for them to be, is when things really started getting out of hand, wasn't it? Women started fighting for these equal rights and freedoms, special treatment, special freedoms as individuals. Now, I'm aware that if I were a single woman, that it would be hard for me to get enough credit to buy a home. And that's kind of sad, isn't it? If we're a single woman trying to raise a family by ourselves, it's hard. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't get equal pay if we do the same work. But we need to be careful in these areas. I also know that there are wives that experience degrading treatment from their husbands. There are periods in history, in some cases, where women were used only as sex symbols and nothing else. There are still some areas in the world where women are treated inhumanly. We all want to see changes in these areas. The women in the Bible were cherished. They were protected. They were understood by Jesus. They were protected by God's laws and given prominence through the birth of Jesus. Women were shown to be essential and important. They were treated with understanding and sympathy by Jesus. They were given, there were laws given to protect her weaknesses and her freedom. So we as women hope to have the same kind of treatment today. We need to look at God's guidelines for women. I found that in my own life, that by following God's commands to women, I have been a partaker in all the glory that comes from being a woman. Everything that is really important is given back when we give up our will to God's will. Women haven't changed through the centuries, only the world around us. We are women today, just as women from Bible times. God hasn't changed either. He is the same. His will is the same. His will for women is the same. The scripture we began with in Proverbs are beautiful. It's like seeing a beautiful picture in its entirety, yet also seeing it piece by piece. Each woman is a beautiful picture, uniquely special by all the facets of her character. No matter what makes up your character, you can fit into that picture of a virtuous woman. The thing that leapt down of that picture the most is that she cared. The whole day consisted of caring. I see that in this congregation. The way you care for people, the way people come into your homes and you care for them, the way you meet everyone's needs, pick them up at the airport, fix them food, everything is caring. You consist of caring. Your day consists of caring. And I appreciate that so much. It is such an encouragement to me to be here and see each of you and all the sacrifices you make for other people. Great joy will be ours when we are a woman God's way. I'm glad I'm a woman. There are times when I see a rose blooming, glistening with dew, and I feel God's love through nature. I can look out my doors at home and see the East Texas trees, and I feel real close to God. I feel this because I'm a woman. I do not want to lose the chivalry of men who no longer feel protective over us because women have tried to dominate and control in a man's world. Then we will have lost our charm. We will become unfeminine, with no tears that speak of hurt, and remind men that there is gentleness in the world. No soft hair and skin that speaks of giving in a world where our men have to fight. The hearts of men will not respond as they should. The mutual help and interdependence will be gone. We will have lost our special role as women in the world and will be without God's help. How does your husband see you? Does he see you full of joy through a total appreciation of your nature as a woman in response to his nature as a man? You are his woman. Yet perhaps you find no joy in that. And if that joy is lacking, he will know it. Just as the children know when mom is tired, and when God knows that you don't really care for him. Your joy has to be real. When it is, your husband becomes something special. He has a woman who is beaming, because she is a partner helper, and she is dependent and trusting upon him. And your joy comes because you are grateful. The burden of responsibility has been lifted off of your shoulders, and he is carrying it. He will feel that, and you will find in return, he will try to understand your needs. His admiration of you will increase, and he will become more and more interested in what you feel and in what you believe. Your relationship will become a delightful thing, and you will also have the assurance that is blessed by God's help every step of the way. Thank you.